Thank you, Jeff. Good morning. It is a pleasure to be here again preaching. Still learning here, but it is my pleasure to start this Advent season off on waiting. Jeff, thank you for those good analogies. Now I have nothing. but it is not so true. I want to start by reading Deuteronomy. We're going to talk about Moses' life briefly as he waited, and the Israelites as they waited. Please turn to Deuteronomy 34, which is page 206 in your pew Bibles. We are going to look at, as I said, the waiting period of when the Israelites are in captivity and until they get into the promised land. So, as I wait for you to turn to those pages, I will think about what I'm going to say here. All right. We're going to pick this up in right from the beginning, and I will read for you. Then Moses climbed the mountain of Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Galilee to Dan, all the Naphtali and the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Midianite Sea and the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of Psalms, and as far as Zorah. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, 'I will give it to you, to your descendants.' I have let you see it with your own eyes, but you will not cross over it." A little further down, it says Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. I read that and I go, wow, his eyes were not weak. Imagine they were just like they were as when he was 40 years old, when he was back in Egypt, when the Israelites were slaves, where it says he grew up, he matured. God worked in his heart, and he knew he was an Israelite, and his heart must have grown for the Israelites. For one day, he went out to see them, and he saw an Egyptian guard beating one of the Israelites. I'm assuming out of anger, he killed that guard and buried him. Why do I assume this? We look at Moses' life as he was 40. He was basically a prince of Egypt. He grew up in the palace. He was educated by the best in that time. He had a life of luxury. I mean, think about it. He had just about everything he wanted when he wanted. He didn't have to wait for anything, or at least not much. He could have used his power, his authority, as a prince, to stop that guard from beating the Israelite. No, but because of the Israelites, his heart burdened, and he did this. So because of the Israelites, he lost everything he had, his life as a prince, because he feared for his life, and he fled. Moses, at this time of his life, was not waiting for anything or on everything. But the Israelites, they were waiting for a Messiah, for a Savior, For over 400 years, they waited. So Moses fled to the land of Midian, where he started his life over again. He got married. He had two sons. He became a very humble man. He did not try to incur great wealth for himself. He worked for his father-in-law. He tended his father-in-law's herd of sheep. He did this for 40 years, and it says he was content. There he goes. He left the land that was great, and now in palaces, and now he's living in tents because he was the... And he's content. He's happy. He has a family. He's 80 years old at this point in time. For most of us, that's just probably about the end of our life. We're close to it. One day he was out tending the sheep, and he came across God through a burning bush, a bush that was not consumed by fire, that just burned. And he heard the Lord speak to him. The Lord gave him commandments and told him to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. Now, of course, it says Moses was the most humble man on earth at that time. So he's like, who am I to do this? This is a great thing. And of course, there's probably a part of his fear of going back to a place where he might lose his life. But I would like to see when I read this that it's really that he was a humble man and he just didn't think he was anyone good. He says that I'm not a man of great speech. What does God do for Moses? I'll give you Aaron. He will be your mouthpiece. So, long story short, Moses says, okay, he goes. He leaves his life again, where he was not waiting on anything. He had a life. He was content. But the Israelites were still waiting for a Savior. God heard their cries, and he says he came down, and he's sending Moses out with God's presence. So Moses goes back, goes to Pharaoh, and says, let my people go. Of course, Pharaoh says, no. And God sends 10 plagues. The 10th one, of course, being the worst of all. This is where the Lord sends the spirit of death. That it would come down in the evening and go through every home and kill every firstborn child. Except for the Israelites that believed and slaughtered a lamb. They sacrificed a lamb. They cut its neck. They took the blood and they wiped it on the top of the doorway and on the sides. So that when the spirit of death would come by and it would see that, it would pass over their homes. Hence why one of the reasons the Jewish people today still celebrate the Passover. That's why it's called that. There's much more meaning to that. It's the whole Exodus story. But at this point in time, they're still in captivity, crying out for God. So God hears them. He sends these 10 plagues. And on the 10th one, which is the hardest one, even Pharaoh lost his son. He relented and he let them go. So the people went into the wilderness, as it says, but Pharaoh, he doesn't wait very long. He's angry, he's upset. So he gets his whole army and goes after the Israelites. Now God was with Moses and the Israelites. And to show his great power through multiple signs, as he already did, but again, they come to the Red Sea. They feel like they're trapped. And the Israelites cry out again. And God tells Moses what to do. Moses takes his staff, goes to the Red Sea, and what happens? The Red Sea parts. They cross. The amazing thing is, when you read this, it says they crossed on dry land. Not that they just part the Red Sea, which I think that is an awesome feat I would love to have seen. But then the land that was soaked is now dry instantly for them to cross over. They cross over, and the Egyptians, the army, comes after them. They cross over, and what does God do? He then shuts the waters and wipes out the whole army. That's the power of God to protect the Israelites. The Israelites saw this. And they went over. It's about a 2-week walk. And they went to the edge of the promised land, where Moses sent in 12 spies into the land of Canaan and asked them to spy out the land and report back. So, he waits. The people come back. And it says, Caleb and Joshua say, wow, the food, these grapes, these things are better than we imagine. Let's go now immediately and take this land. But the other 10, we made bad reports. Said it wasn't all that it was. The people were giants. That their cities were fortresses. So much so, it scared the nation of Israel, and they cried out. And they wanted to find a new leader to bring them back to Egypt. That blows my mind. After everything God did for them, that they could see, they're ready to go back. Moses and Aaron, they fall down, and they're saying no. Caleb and Joshua stand up, and they're like, if the Lord is with us and for us, he will deliver us, these people to us, and we'll take this land. Well, then the people wanted to stone them. And then God came down in his presence in the tabernacle of meeting. And he spoke to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disown them. And I will make you a nation greater and mightier than them. Moses pleads with the Lord and says, no, pardon them, Lord. So the Lord says, I will pardon them on behalf of you. But God said that this wicked generation will never see the land that was promised to them by their ancestors, except Caleb and Joshua. So he told them to move on and go back towards the Red Sea, and they did. Later, some of the Israelites rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And again, God said to Moses, get away from these people so I may consume them in a moment. Just get rid of them. Lord, and Moses says, Lord, no, please. Don't destroy the whole nation because of one. It was a small group of rebellions, but it was led by someone. So the Lord said, okay, I want you to move away from the tents of these people, from these ones that are rebelling. And he did. Moses went out to the people and told them this was a sin against God, that God would punish them. So the family of those people in those tents, were destroyed by God, but in a new way that the people didn't see. So there'll be another sign from God. He opened up the earth and swallowed them. Right then and there, just those tents. So, of course, the people again go towards God and listen to Moses. Well, further down, Moses gets to goes up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. He's away 40 days. And these people are impatient. They can't wait. What happened with God? With Moses. So what do? They build an idol and they start worshiping this golden calf, saying that this God is what brought them out of Egypt. When God saw this, he spoke to Moses on top. He says, I see them, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. But Moses again sought favor from the Lord. And the Lord relented and did not bring any destruction on his people. So again and again and again. Later on, the Lord's like, Moses, I'm done with this. You take these people and you go into the promised land, but my presence is not going with you. Just go. Go now. I will send an angel to go before you, and he will deliver the people into your hands. Moses said, no, 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 Lord. May it not be so. Do not send us from this place if your presence does not go with us. So the Lord said, again, okay, I will go with you. My presence will go be with you, and I will give you rest. So again, many times we can see, there's just so many. I just encourage you guys to go back, read Exodus. It's an awesome story. If you've never read it, please read it. If you've read it, then you know you want to go back and read it again. Okay, it's just that good. To look at this stuff and to figure out what I'm going to preach here was like, oh, there's just so much. So these people come to the edge of the promised land. This is like going to the airport. All right? You're ready to go. Someone tell me a place you would like to go. Where's a place you would love to go? Bahamas. I was thinking, there you go. The Bahamas. So it's dead of winter. It's January 28th, and it's a snowstorm. I'm not predicting anything. You go to the airport because you're like, I want to be in my shorts in the Bahamas. But there's delays. There's cancellations. And your plane was supposed to take off Friday at noon. You were supposed to be there by Saturday morning. But no, you don't leave until Saturday afternoon. You leave after the time you were supposed to arrive. Just like the Israelites. They were supposed to be there and enter the land. Now, they didn't have to wait a day. They had to wait another 40 years. Okay, so that's the waiting period. I don't know how you would want to wait, but I sure wouldn't want to wait that long. I know what it's like even at the airport waiting for a few hours of a delay. I started getting stressed and worrying and praying. So as I said, time after time again, God wanted to destroy them. But Moses, time after time again, on behalf of his people, got the Lord to relent. Not for himself, but for the sake of others. Moses waited on the Lord to go with them. Not just to get what he wanted. It's not even what he wanted, what the people wanted. He knew it was better to go with the presence of the Lord. So he waited and he prayed and he waited on the presence of the Lord so they would go together. Now Moses was on top of the mountain looking at the promised land that he knew he would not enter. Yet, he was at peace. God said he would give him rest. Now, one way to look back and say, how could someone like this be at peace? You gave up your life twice for the Israelites. And you struggled for 40 years for the Israelites to get them in the promised land. And you can't even go. But it wasn't about him. It says, before he went up to the mountain to die, he blessed the nation of Israel. He praised God. That sounds like a guy that's at peace with his destiny and happy. So praising God and blessing the people of Israel, then he goes up to see the promised land and to die. Of course, he knows dying is now going to be with God. So we ask ourselves, why was he at peace? Because it wasn't about him. It was about others. That God would go with them into the promised land that he promised. Some of you may have children. Some of you know people who have children. Well, to have children, your wife, that woman that you know, is pregnant. There's a baby growing inside her for 9 months. That's a time of waiting. I know it starts out for the woman waiting, especially for the first time. I will give you the example of my lovely wife. And I've seen this with others. You may be able to relate. Where they're like, wow. Now, I do have a belly, so excuse me. But just, my wife didn't. And she's like, I don't look pregnant. And she's waiting and waiting and wanting to look pregnant. Then all of a sudden, the little belly starts coming out. She gets excited. Now I see I have a baby. And of course, on the 8th month, 9 months, you're like, all right, come on, just come on out. Hey, you're big, you're blown, you're like, I can't wait no more, I want it out. Now that's the woman's side. Now I'm sure the women does some of the stuff the men do too. But as for me, for each one of my children, I prayed, and I still pray to this day for them, for their health, for their life. But now more than ever, I pray that the presence of the Lord will be with them for the rest of their lives. Because when I waited for my babies, and others wait for their children or their friends' children, they're waiting on behalf of someone else and someone else's life. This is why Moses was at peace, because it wasn't about him, it was about others. So, most of you may know someone who needs a Savior, as we know him, who is desperately looking for someone to change their lives. Some don't even know they're looking for God, but they're seeking. Some are just frustrated with life. Some want to give up on life. I want you to think of a person like that right now. Now, that person that you have in your mind, that you're thinking about, or people, it might be one. Some of you are go-getters and think of more than one person. I want to encourage you during this Advent season to pray for that person every day. So what I want you to do, I want to challenge you right now, is to pull out your cell phones. If you don't have a cell phone, for a few maybe, put it on a piece of paper. But I want you to make a daily reminder at 8:05 p.m. Why? I just thought of that number. That it reminds you daily until January 1st. You may pray after that if you like. I encourage you to. To pray for that specific person. To take a moment of your busy life, and your busy schedule, to stop for 30 seconds and pray specifically for that person. Let us trust in God and wait together for the sake of others. That is what I want to leave you with today. So thank you.